Isn't that great? Thank God for his goodness, and you won't find any place where you'll be encouraged more than here with those kinds of things going on. We praise the Lord for his work in their hearts. Thankful again for Heather's ministry and God's work in her life, and the kids, Luke and Heather. Luke had something to do with it too, I guess. Just kidding. Tremendous amount to do with it. That's what we're talking about today, and we thank the Lord for that. And I'm sure her parents had something to do with it. Good to have them here today, too. We thank the Lord for them. If you'll take your Bibles, we're going to turn a couple places today. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 22. So if you want to look back there with me for a moment. And as we're turning there, just thinking of a couple illustrations as far as illustrations of parents who have faced some issues in their lives as far as difficulties are concerned. And, you know, how do you get through those kinds of things? How do you face those things? Especially as we're talking about fathers and fatherhood and that type of thing. Once in a while I'll have people come and talk to me and they'll say, well, Pastor, you just don't understand. Nobody in the church understands. Nobody's gone through what we've gone through. Nobody's faced what we're facing. And not that I want to tell them, oh, yes, there has, but at the same time, sometimes it's interesting as I began to go through maybe a few different ones in the church and things they have faced, all of a sudden there's a whole change in their attitude as they begin to realize we, in general, as families and as Christians, go through difficulties from time to time. Being a Christian is the greatest thing in the world. However, it doesn't mean we don't face difficulties. It doesn't mean we don't face trials. It doesn't mean we don't go through deep waters. The joy is that we have the Holy Spirit living within us that gives us wisdom as we go through those things. And then also, we have the leadership of the Word of God and the joy of knowing that the Lord Jesus is with us all the time and walking through those situations with us and using those situations to mold us and to shape us into the image of God. John and Virginia Pettinger, who are usually here, sitting right here, of course, many years ago, were on a vacation trip, a lot of you know, and their kids were swimming. John stepped in the trailer a moment. All of a sudden, somebody yelled. He came out, and their 9-year-old and 10-year-old had both drowned. And they, of course, were, John went out, the medics had to pull him out, the EMTs pull him out of the water because he wouldn't quit diving trying to retrieve them in the place where they were swimming. And of course, it's been traumatic all through the years. You never get over something like that. But yet God has carried them through, and they're sweet here. God works through them in multiple ways, and they praise God for their business. They praise God for everything that God's done in their lives. And you say, well, how do you ever get to that point? How do you come through something like that and face something like that? As I think of Josh Herrera and Melinda, Josh had a business and everything was going well. Of course, most of you know the dome outside of town here where they had their golf business, and it seemed like things were all going so well and flying along, and all at once a windstorm took the golf dome down. Well, it destroyed the materials and the merchandise inside. It destroyed so many things, and then the financial basis for it, the insurance company said, well, we didn't sign on for that, so we're not going to do anything. And then the people that owned it hadn't done some things, and as far as up the generator to back up, and all kinds of things happened, and one thing after another, and they're left sitting there owing hundreds of thousands of dollars, no way to take care of it. They're stuck in that situation, and left with the weight of all of that, plus can't pay the people that gave you the clubs. You can't pay this, you can't pay that, because all that's there, and so in the long run, we're talking over $1 million lost in that whole circumstance. And when it's one thing to make $1 million, it's another thing when you lose it and then you owe a bunch of it and then you don't have anything in your pocket to pay it. That kind of puts you in a bad situation. It puts you under stress, your marriage under stress, your home under stress. And for a long time, I know Josh shared personally, he said, I was somewhat bitter. I've struggled. We both and dealing with it and everything. But there was a point some time ago where Josh just told me, he said, you know, God works through all kinds of things and everything, and I've come to the point where I'm just giving Him the glory, and I surrender everything to Him, and whatever He wants to do, He can do. And you know what? There's some things behind the scene you continue to pray about that are still working out, and God is still working through the things, and some good things still could come out of this, even though it's been a couple of years ago. And so you want to continue to pray for that. But how do you walk through those kinds of same things and still come out on the other side where you're praising God? There's multiple, those are some of the situations. I could start going through the lives of different ones, but those are two big ones I can just mention right off the top of my head. And people that are facing issues, sometimes it's health issues, sometimes it's other issues where traumatic things have happened, difficult things have happened. And as fathers, there's that point of how do I stay as a father with my eyes focused upon God? How do I carry myself through this? How am I an example to my children, to my family? How do I bring myself to be the kind of leader I ought to be? Now, not everybody's going to face those kinds of difficulties. Not everybody's going to face those kind of traumatic things. Some of you have faced the divorce of your parents. You've faced other issues, the death of parents, the death of family members, and things that could have brought a big stress in that circumstance or in that situation. But what we have to do is, again, understand what God intends for us to do as men, especially as I'm speaking to fathers here, all of us, but what does God expect us to do? And as we look in Genesis chapter 22, we have some special insights and then some special places I want to take you. But one thing I want to start with as we think about this morning is the fact that before you can face tests and before you can face difficulties and before you can go through the hardest places in life and still come out praising God, you first have to bring yourself to where you are a worshiper. You are a worshiper. And I want to show you how that works as we bring it into perspective here in Genesis 22. If you'll look at verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder, worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built an altar, and he placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is to this day in the mount of the Lord, so it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And of course, that last statement is, that seed is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact all nations have the opportunity to trust Christ. All nations have the opportunity to know God because of what Jesus Christ has done through that special group of people we call the Jews today, that have descended from Abraham, of which Christ also descended, and God worked so masterfully and so beautifully as he brought the line down through the line of David and right up to the time in which he should be born and then sacrificed on our behalf. And we think of the joy of all of that. As we stop and look for a moment, we can ask ourselves, what will make you a great father or a great grandfather? As I look in the life of Abraham, and I know this story is known to all of us, and in fact, some of these stories we tend to relegate to children and tell them as children's stories, and it's always quite interesting to me. A man is told to go kill his son, and we say, let's tell this to the little kids. You know, this is, it's interesting. Or Jonah, you know, we're going to have a big fish swallow a guy. Let's tell it to the little kids. Or we're going to destroy a city like Nineveh, 600,000 people. God's going to destroy them. Let's tell it to the little kids. And so then we start to tell it to the little kids, and then we try to soften it up a little bit so that it won't be quite, have quite such the impact maybe that it would have otherwise. And a lot of times we end up doing a disservice by taking away the punch and the power of what God had. But obviously this isn't a story for little kids. It's an amazing story about a kid, but at the same time, this is a story for adults, and especially for fathers and grandfathers as you stop and look at it. What did it take for Abraham to come to the point where he was willing to honor God in this way? First of all, when we turn over to the book of Hebrews, it's quite interesting because in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible tells us that God, that Abraham trusted God and had faith in God to the point where, as you read about the life of Abraham there in chapter 11, said Abraham had trust in God and faith in God to the point where he believed, since God had already promised him that through his seed there would be a great blessing, that God obviously, if he was going to cause him to kill Isaac, he would also raise Isaac from the dead. He had that thought so strongly in mind, and his belief was so strong, that's why he went forward with everything, because he trusted God. He had great faith in God. He believed God in every aspect. And so he says, God promised me that through Isaac, the world would be blessed. I'd be the father of many nations. I believe God, so therefore I'll do what God tells me to do. I'll take him up there. I'll slay him on the altar, because it's obvious that God's going to raise him again from the dead. That's the kind of faith Abraham had. Why did he have that kind of faith? Because as he began to trust God, he saw the faithfulness of God. He saw God reveal himself so many times to him, and he was a God worshiper. He was continually falling before God, worshiping God, and God freely spoke to Abraham on multiple occasions because Abraham had a heart where he was willing to do what God wanted him to do. In fact, again, in Hebrews chapter 11, in the great faith chapter, it tells us that Abraham yielded himself to God to the point where when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, where he was a leader, he would have been in a high position as far as politically. He had many employees, servants that he took with him. He had family, huge family. And so then God tells him, I want you to leave there where you know everything, you know everybody, you're in charge of all kinds of things, you're politically powerful, you have great prestige among all the people. I want you to leave there and go to a place that you have absolutely no idea how you're going to be treated or what's going to happen. That's what he was told. I want you to go. There's not going to be anything you're going to understand. You don't know anything that's going to happen. Trust me. Now, most of you, if you had somebody say, trust me, what do you usually do? You usually say, ah, forget it. I've trusted people before and ended up having them fail me. And yet, Abraham stepped out in belief of God, even though he was in a pagan nation, in a pagan place. God had worked in his family and life to the point where he'd come searching for God. God had revealed himself to him and drew him from that land. From that point, we see both the blessings of Abraham, the failures of Abraham, but in each case, he constantly came back to the point where he worshiped God, trusted God, did whatever God wanted him to do, followed God wherever he wanted him to follow, and kept his eyes upon God. As we see this passage, we look, and there are several things that I noticed. It says God wanted to test him. Notice that, first of all. And so you need to understand, how many of you believe that God can still test us today? Yeah, God, in testing us and trying us, it's not to trick us. It didn't say God tricked him. It said God tested him. God wants to grow us up. God wants to make us stronger. He wants to make us more usable for him. He wants to build us so that we will glorify him with our lives. That's his desire. And in the end of that, his desire is to bless us. And we need to constantly remember the blessing of God is what's there. As I see Job, he lost everything. But once he had gone through the great trial that God had taken him through, what happened? God blessed him with twice as much. And God blessed him in a great way. And God held him up as an example for all of us to look at as someone who still kept his faith and his worshiping heart toward God and following God, even in the midst of difficulty. But I noticed the first thing, when God calls him, he says, here I am. You know, you have to have an ear for God. You have to have an ear for God in order to be able to hear him call you. The only way you're going to have that, men, is if daily you're meeting with God. From time to time, someone will tell me, hey, you know what? I did it years ago and kind of got away from it. And I started reading my Bible again every day and spending some time in prayer every day. I can't believe how different things are in my life. And it's kind of like, isn't that something we all need to remember? It's easy for us. And many of you may be here today and say, well, I did that at one time. I was really regular. I even met with some men and encouraged them, and they encouraged me. And I was going for God. But, you know, I've kind of slipped away. In fact, I've kind of been a Christian long enough that I kind of think I got it all down. I really don't need to reread it all the time. I really don't need to pray all the time because I know who God is and I know what he's all about. You know, that's the flesh speaking. That's the devil speaking. That's not God speaking. God wants us to ever be before him. And in fact, if I start having a desire to not be with God, it shows that I'm slipping away from God. And I need to be careful and keep my heart and my mind stayed upon the things that God has for me and constantly be searching the Word of God. Satan wants to destroy you. And the best way he can do that is by pulling you away. Abraham was where he could hear God. He said, here I am. The next thing I notice, God tells him, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. Now, God gives him the command. I don't know about you. I know myself. I would think, I would kind of go back to God and say, I think I misunderstood you. I think maybe whoever is bringing me this message, it must not be God because he wouldn't tell me to do that. I think, and man, I could come up with 4,000 reasons why I had to wait and make sure and all kinds of things. The thing I noticed next is look at the obedience of Abraham. It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning. God talked to him today. Abraham got everything ready and took off the next morning. He didn't wait. He didn't dilly-dally. He did exactly what God wanted him to do, and he headed right for where God told him to go and was obedient to God. And again, I have to have an open heart before God before I can be obedient to God. I have to have an ear for God before I can listen to what God has to say. Notice the next thing here. In verse 5, Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. I want you to notice something. This is a great, great statement of faith. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and who will come back? We will come back. Abraham knew what God had asked him to do, but Abraham's faith, again, in God and God's promise to him of raising many generations, caused him in his heart to stop and say, you know what? God is so faithful, we're going to leave. And there's a lot of things going to happen up there. You guys don't know about it. It's between me and God. But we will come back. And notice he also said, what are we going to go do? We're going to go yonder and worship. We're going to go do what God wants us to do. That's worship. Did you know that? People have changed the word worship all kinds of places. Worship, in its true definition, actually means to fall on your face, to fall prostrate on your face, to be completely bowed down to. That's the idea of the word worship. It's the idea of full surrender in honor to the one that you're honoring. And a complete lack of your own will and a complete submission to the will of the one that you're honoring. And so when you bow down, you say, God, whatever. God, whatever. Whatever you want me to do. If it's, I've set up directions and I've done things, I've prayed about it, I think that's the way you want me to go. But at any point you want to change it, anything you want to do different, whatever, I'm willing to do that. That's worship. Abraham said, I'm going up on the hill. I'm going to worship God. How am I going to worship God? He told me to do something that's exactly contrary to what he promised me earlier. He promised me earlier that I was going to have a seed that was going to bless many nations. But now he's asking me to kill the very basis of that seed. However, I trust God. I will do what he wants me to do. I will worship God. I'll follow him. And so you see Abraham leaving. Notice Abraham took, he didn't just go up there and with no idea of actually doing it. What did he do? That was a real important thing in verse 6. He took the wood, he took the fire, and he took a knife. He took a knife. This wasn't fake submission. We hear about fake news today, don't we? All kinds of things. This wasn't fake submission. It wasn't where he, in his heart and in his mind, said, well, I'll act like I'm going to go do this. No, he with full intent, he went to follow what God told him to do. And in the midst of it, and I can't imagine at this point, his son being 13, 14, 15, right in there, as he goes up there, his son looking at him and dad and says, Dad, you know, I see the wood for the fire. I see the fire. I see the knife. We're forgetting one thing. Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? Where's what you're going to sacrifice? And that had to be part of the test, don't you think? It's one thing to talk to other people when your kid looks at you in the face and it's the very one that you're going to have to sacrifice at that point. You're going to have to slay. Your kid looks at you in the face and he said, Dad, and your heart is emotionally turned every direction. He said, Dad, where is that lamb? Where is what we're going to sacrifice? And Abraham in that moment, and we all know it's such a prophetic statement because he said, my son, God will provide a lamb. God will provide a lamb. Abraham still didn't know what was going to happen for sure. He wasn't still positive as to what was going to happen. But what did he do? He went ahead and built an altar. He took rocks, and God says when they built an altar, they weren't supposed to hew the stones. In other words, they weren't supposed to cut the edges and make nice, pretty square stones and all that. They were to use stones that were there, and they were to stack those stones in such a way that it would make an altar. And then he built the fire on the altar. He went right to the nth, did exactly what God wanted him to do. I mean, he was ready to build the fire. And then we find he actually takes ropes and he binds up Isaac. And again, what's going through Isaac's mind at this point? I think you see the trusting heart of Isaac, because I believe wholeheartedly that it would have been possible. How many of you think Isaac could outrun a 115-year-old man? I think it was very possible Isaac could have escaped. Isaac could have gotten away. But Isaac, trusting his father and not understanding the whole situation, but still Isaac, the Bible tells us, Abraham bound Isaac and he places him on the altar. I mean, he's not stopping. He's not quitting. He's following God's exact command, exact word. And he even comes to the point of raising the knife, ready to slay his son. Again, believing God would raise him up again. But even following through to every detail, and finally, as he raises that knife, then God calls out from heaven through an angel of the Lord, and speaks to Abraham. And he tells Abraham, as he lifts that knife, he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad," verse 12, "or do anything to him, for now I know that you," what? "Fear God." Now I know that you fear God. In other words, God's desire was to prove that Abraham loved him more than anything. The last 15 years had been interesting. Here was Isaac, who Abraham had waited his whole life for, his own son. He'd tried to have a son a different way through Hagar, and obviously God couldn't bless that. And it created all kinds of turmoil in his home with his wife and with Hagar and all the circumstances that went on. And it was a tragedy because it bypassed the blessed hand of God. And now here he has been blessed by God. He's got this son. He doted on his son. He loved his son. He poured his heart into his son. He cared about his son more than anything. In fact, to the point where God had to make it clear that he still loved God more than he did his son. Even as he had to prove to him he loved God more than he loved his wife. And as you go through these situations, you'll see finally God saying, "Okay, Abraham, now you have proved that you fear me, and that means you have awe of me, you respect me, you love me, you care about what I desire for you more than you do anything else." I believe Isaac at that point was number one in Abraham's life. He was number one. In other words, above everything else except God, we find, but above everything else, Isaac was number one. And that's why that was the big test for Abraham. Was he worshiping and honoring God more than everything else? Of course, we see the wonderful verse in verse 14. Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." And we look at that, and today we know that the Lord does the same thing for us. It's as though God has the knife above us as we are about to die for our sin and spend eternity away from God in a place called hell and suffer eternal fire for our sins. And it's there. But what did God do? God provides a lamb. He provides the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our place, he took that punishment, and he died on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose again for us. A beautiful picture in the Old Testament of what God did for us in the New Testament. But you know, today there's questions we could ask. What is our true strength? A lot of times we look at the physical and we say, "Man, I gotta work on my physical life." I think it's good to work on your physical life. We need to stay in shape and do the best that we can. But if that becomes first and foremost, a lot of guys have the idea, "I don't need anybody. It's manly to trust in myself." No, that's stupid. There's a point where I need to realize the greatest thing I can do, the most manly thing I can do, is make the greatest choice. And the greatest choice in my life needs to be to trust God in every area of my life. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your" what? "Own understanding. In all your ways" what? "Acknowledge Him." Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. In what ways? All your ways. Acknowledge Him. The greatest thing I can do as a father is to constantly acknowledge God in every decision I make. You know, I love my kids. I love each one of them, all five of them. We said three and let it be. And then we said four and no more. And then we said five, six alive. And then my wife said, "That's enough." But as each one came, we found God gave us a love and a depth of love for each one of them. But you know what? I can love my kids more than I love God. I can put them first. And I see people sometimes doing that where they've had conviction about the Word of God and believed that something was wrong. Well, all of a sudden their kid gets involved in it and they say, "Well, I believe now. And they totally change everything. Why? Because their kid did. Instead of honoring God, they try to kind of flow along with what the kid wants and what the kid wants to do and where the kid wants to go and what the kid wants to be involved in and those kinds of things. You know, there's a point where I need to stand true and say, "This is what God says, this is what I believe." And what's that do? People are talking about kids leaving church today. It's because of a lack of true conviction into people's hearts and lives. They're not seeing real Christianity. They're not seeing a real belief that God moves and changes things and that he's worth worshiping. And that's why kids don't believe it's real. I might as well follow some of these other things, because this can't be real. I'm not seeing it real. And so that trusting, that believing. What is true intelligence? The Bible says the beginning of knowledge is what? Fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. What is true compassion? The Bible tells us God is love, and that's where real love is in God. What is true love? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so we see where the love comes from that we need as fathers. We see the compassion that we need as fathers is from God. We see intelligence that we need is from God. We see the strength that we need. The Bible tells us that God's not interested in the strength of horses and the strength of armies, but he's interested in those who trust in him. You know, when you've got your faith in God, you and God make a majority. We don't need to worry about all the numbers and all the other things. We need to make sure that our heart and our mind and our trust is totally in God and him alone. And every dad here today, if you'd come to that point where you're going to say, the greatest thing I can do for my kids is to worship God and put him first in my life in every area. And when you make decisions where you're buying something, whether you're going someplace, whether you're doing something for your family or whatever, if you seek God and his wisdom, if you seek his word and him first, then you're going to make the right decision. You're going to make the right decision. We don't need all the little steps, and we do need practical things as far as working with kids. But a man that loves God and puts him first and foremost is already on the right track and the right place. And his kids are going to gain the deepest and most, the greatest knowledge that he can from that dad, because he sees in that dad the right heart, the right attitude, and the right mind of what God wants to bring about. And so we need to be worshipers. Abraham was already a worshiper. He said, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And that's what he did. And as I look through all the other great characters of chapter 11 of Hebrews, that's what they were men who said, God, I'll follow you. The rest of the world's going that way. Doesn't make any difference. I'll follow you. I'll stand for truth. I'll stand for righteousness. I'll do what's right. And God blessed those men and blessed their lives. And we see them listed as men of faith because they were willing to do what's right. If today you want to be a great father, be a great worshiper. Put God first. Yield to him in every area of your life. Find that place each day where you get alone, wherever it is, with God, and you read his word, and then you pray and you tell him, God, today I want it to be your day. I want every one of us need to do this every morning. I want you to be, even if we don't say any more than this to get started, later you need to spend more time, but I want this to be your day. I want to honor you in it. I want to speak in a way that honors you today. I want to live in a way that honors you today. I want to make decisions for my family that honors you today. And as you begin that way, then God will bring to your life and to your heart blessing, and he'll bring that same blessing to you and your family. You'll see children that want to honor God because they had a worshiping father. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, today I praise you for your word. I praise you for examples in the word. Lord, you haven't called us to be an Abraham or some of the other characters of the Bible, but yet the calling and place in life that we have is just as important as their calling was. The decisions we make in the lives of our family is just as important as those made by any Bible character. You do not hold them up as perfect or as those to be exalted beyond human nature, beyond human reason, but instead you give them to us as examples and tell us to be like them. And Lord, I believe that we can be worshipers. I believe that we can be followers. I believe that we too can see that living for you and following you is the greatest type of life that we can have, and we can be the greatest kind of father, not worrying about all the other things, but first making sure, first and foremost, you're in first place. And I just pray that you work in all of our hearts as men, wives too, children too, but first of all as men, that as leaders we would set that kind of example for the rest of our family. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, maybe as a father this morning, you just say, you know, I need to recommit myself. Maybe you've committed to that in the past. Maybe you never have. But you just say this morning, you know, I need to recommit myself to be a worshiper. To be a worshiper. First and foremost, I want to honor God. I want my wife to know God's first place. I want my children to know God's first place. And then I want to live that way. I want to live that way. That's a prayer of your heart. Would you just lift your hand with me today? God bless you, man. Thank you. That's what I want to be. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus. You know, the greatest news in the world and the smartest thing you can do is accept God's wonderful offer. He says, I know the way that you're going is going to end up in death. It's going to end up in eternal life in hell. Everybody's going to live. It's just, where are you going to live? We're all going to live someplace after we die. Sad part is those that don't know Christ as Savior will live eternally away from God in a place not provided for men, but provided for the devil and his angels. I don't want to see anyone have to face such a horrible future. God doesn't either. He provided a way that you could escape that by turning away from your ideas of how to be good, how to get to heaven, repenting of those, turning away from them, and instead turning to Him and saying, thank you, God, for offering the Lord Jesus Christ and Him on the cross, His death, His resurrection. I want to trust in that. I want to believe in that. I want your gift of eternal life, and right now I'll do that. If that's your prayer, no one looking, you can be a man, woman, anybody, but you just say, I need that. I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. You just lift your hand. Nobody's looking. This is between you and God. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. Anyone this morning? Father, you see everyone that's here, and I pray that we would have a great group of men who are worshipers. Help us to provide the way and the means that they might be worshipers. But Lord, help us to make that as our decision first and foremost, that you might be first place. And our kids might know it, our wives might know it, our neighbors might know it, those at work might know it, that man's first and foremost place of obedience is to God. And then we'll become the kind of fathers we ought to be. We'll become the kind of examples and testimonies and witnesses we ought to be. Help us not to be ashamed, but to stand for you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you today. Men, again, we all need to work together. This is a constant challenge for all of us. It's easy to slip off the worshiping path. It's easy to gripe and complain and everything and not realize sometimes the things God allows in our lives are for a purpose, to get us even closer to Him and to mold us and to shape us. And we need to be trusters like Job and trusters like Abraham, who even through the midst of the worst situations, we still have our hope in God, our faith in Him, and He's first place. Thank you today. You're dismissed. God bless you.